please take your Bibles as we return to the book of Genesis, chapter 31. We'll start with verse 17 and read to the end, verse 55. The title of the sermon today is "The Lord Brings Peace from Our Enemies." So let us give our attention to the reading of God's perfect, holy, and saving word. "Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?' Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, into the two maids' tents, but did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, 'Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me.' And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, Surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to the children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Shahadutha, but Jacob called it Galilead. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me. Therefore, its name was called Galilead. Also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. And may the Lord add his blessing to our hearing of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for your blessing to be upon us as we consider this episode in history of your covenant people and the manifestation of your goodness and of your protection. And Lord, may we learn to grow deeper in dependence and trust in you during all times, especially in times of tribulation. Bless the preaching and the hearing of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, as Christians, we make a vow to serve the Lord with all things that we have, that we possess. Our allegiance is to the Lord. Now, we also understand, if we know anything of the Scripture, anything of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do suffer. We may suffer at the hands of unbelievers because of our faith, because of the fruitfulness of our faith, because of the intent to please God first. And Jacob learns this firsthand in his dealings with his father-in-law, Laban, as has been shown to us over the many chapters we have gone over. But in this chapter, we see that the Lord is his great protector. And the Lord does bring forth a peace. And there are different degrees of peace, which we'll see in a bit. And so, just to catch you up where we have been, Jacob earlier got the summons from the Lord in a night dream that the Lord wants him to return back to the land of Canaan, to where his father Isaac is. And Jacob speaks of his intent to do that to his wives, and does so secretly so Laban doesn't know about it. And now Jacob and his family are putting the plan into effect to leave when Laban's not around. He's 3 days journey in the other direction, sharing the sheep. And so we find that Jacob now is going. He's sneaking away, as it were, and trying to avoid Laban and the confrontation and contention with Laban. And so as we know that we don't just dwell on Jacob and just have a commentary on Jacob or Abraham, but you know, we have to find application to our life as well. And so it's important to realize in my first point that Christians are often taken advantage of by people close to them, by unbelievers, by the world, due to their honesty as well as due to their charity. Now, the dealings with Laban never come out well for Jacob. Jacob is sincere and fulfilling the terms of their agreement, whether it was 7 years for the privilege of marrying Rachel, which he was tricked, and he was tricked to marry Leah, and then he still was pursuing that for another 7 years. He will work for the sake of being able to marry Rachel. And then, so that covers 14 years, and then 6 years he has to labor to get his wages in the terms of what sheep and what goats and camels, you know, he will have. But Laban is deceitful in every step of the way. And Laban acknowledged last time we covered the early part of chapter 31 that he, Laban, was blessed by God, by Jacob's God, through Jacob. And he knew there's a correlation. As long as Jacob is here, I and my household is blessed materially. And so he does not want Jacob to leave at all, ever. And so he's seeking ways to continue to trick Jacob and to keep him impoverished so that he must stay. But Jacob is true to his word. And sadly, often we find as Christians, we are cheated. Because we have honest intent, while others will take advantage of that honest intent. They will not be honest in their dealings or in their agreements with us. We are commanded to show kindness and patience and to extend forgiveness. And many unbelievers realize this, and so they think they have liberty to sin and sin. And sin against Christians. And Christians must forgive, must extend mercy. And so this often happens over material things and monetary issues. Now Jacob has concluded after 20 years, I cannot trust Laban, not one bit. If probably in his thinking, he's probably realizing, well, if I tell Laban I'm going leave in 3 weeks' time, he's going to claim that all these goats and sheep that are truly mine are his, and I won't have anything. Or perhaps he will just take my wives away from me and my children and claim that they are his. And of course, we see Laban, in effect, claiming his daughters, although they have left their parents and are cleaving to their husband, are still his daughters and his grandchildren are his children, not really acknowledging what is Jacob's. And so Jacob decides, I must sneak away, or steal away, as the New King James speaks of it. And so he gathers all his household belongings and he takes advantage of Laban being in another direction. I'm going to get a number of days. He had at least a good 3 days head start to travel. And that journey back to land in Canaan. And of course, our text tells us Laban discovers. He's told that Jacob has left. And so he's gathering his sons or his servants. And he is pursuing Jacob in order not to say goodbye, but to force him back. And so in Laban's mind, in Laban's selfish, ungodly mind, he feels like his son-in-law, Jacob, is stealing everything. His family members, Laban's family members, and his herds. And so we have recorded, and Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You have stolen away, unknown to me, and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me? And now tell me, for I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. Do you think he's sincere? I don't think Jacob would buy that for a moment. And so, Jacob recounts how his father-in-law slash employer has changed his wages 10 times over 20 years. Laban kept changing the terms of payment for Jacob. And so Jacob continued to rely upon the Lord, and the Lord kept blessing and blessing and blessing. Remember the stripe. You can have the stripe and the speckle. No, maybe just the brown. And no. No, I'm going to take these. You got to start from zero. I get these brown and speckled. And Laban is very deceitful. He's very worldly. He's very cruel. And he's taking advantage of Jacob left and right. And Jacob testifies he took the loss of the animals. When he was the one who was staying up all night to the morning with the herds in the wintertime. Now, sometimes we forget about how cold the winter is, like this time of year. The winter could be bitterly cold, and we just want to be inside and warm. But Jacob was outside in the cold. He was outside in the heat. He, you know, had to defend the animals against wild, you know, bear or wolf or lions. And the animals died, and that was his loss, Laban said. So he suffers financially, unduly, at the hands of Laban. But Jacob is seeking to be honest in his dealings. And so he's willing to go extra mile, extra 2 miles, 3 miles, to maintain that integrity of his witness. And this is an aspect of Christians often. We will suffer a loss in order for the greater testimony, or maybe for the greater blessing to someone else. And so he is mistreated. You know, often, brothers and sisters, we're told, you can do something illegal because everyone else is doing it. And that might be a great temptation. And a lot of times we might say, well, it's not fair that the government has this high of taxes. I shouldn't have to pay all that. I'll pay some. Or I'll claim certain amount of income as income, but not other amount of income. And that happens a lot too, when people want to pay you under the table for some work. I say, okay, you know, just don't report this. And they say that because if you report it, then it gets tied to them. And if they haven't reported it, they'll get in trouble. So they want you to join in their evil. And for Christians, we extend charity. And we know firsthand what it's like to extend charity to someone who comes to us seeking help and has a very sad story of their desperate situation, supposedly. And then we find out they've lied. They've lied. On top of that, they've stolen twofold. They probably didn't need a bus fare. And they took advantage of the kindness and the mercy extended by Christians to them. And many people say, well, you should not be a sucker. You should not allow yourself to be taken advantage of. And we should be wise as serpents, but we're told to be gentle as doves. Should we always be suspicious of other people? No, we shouldn't. Sometimes we can have good warning signs that we would be cautious because of that. But we should not look upon others lying to us or cheating us and saying, well, they took advantage of me. I am the loser in this situation. But that's not true. If you're a child of God and you're extending mercy or love or extending charity in some form to somebody who is deceitful, it is called a good work in God's eyes. And if they have lied, if they have cheated, the Lord will deal with them in His way, and probably in a way that you will not see and know. So God comes to Laban. It's interesting what He says. Do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. Well, we can understand the bad part, but why not the good part? And sometimes we say to our children, you know, it's good not to say a word. Don't say anything, or else things might go ballistic. And so, although Jacob has that warning when he gets up, Laban gets that warning, but when he gets up with Jacob, he's full of accusations. He's not very wise. But he knows that he cannot contend. He's as wise enough to know he cannot contend with the God of Jacob. And so, Christians, we may suffer worldly loss. We might not always prevail against the wicked and their ways. But let us maintain our integrity of truth and honesty. And remember Jesus Christ. He's the perfect example of ministry. As He went to village throughout Israel, and He taught the people the way to God, the way of peace, and warned them they must repent, and He warned them of the judgment to come. And is He thanked? Is there applause after He speaks? Often, people sought to stone Him. Often, they accused Him of being a blasphemer, to be a child of the devil even. Did Jesus stop ministering at that point? Did He stop doing works of mercy and healing? No, He continued to go on to do the good works and bring the good message of God. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:32, when people were contending with Him, said, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Seems pretty ridiculous. And so, yet, people's hearts were still hardened. And so this brings out the second point. We must realize God's people are often labeled as evil. And we hear that today, don't we? Just read news articles about Christians. A lot of times we're misrepresented, sometimes we're accurately represented, but wrongly labeled. And so although Jacob does seek to gain time in leaving Laban, we understand that, why he would do that. Because he thinks Laban is going to steal everything back from him. Jacob is fleeing slavery, in essence. And throughout this chapter, Laban throws around the word steal. He whines like a spoiled child. "All this injustice done against me, you have done, Jacob. You've taken everything that was mine, Jacob." He acknowledges God. It's interesting. Notice when he makes a covenant, we'll talk about this soon. Laban says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor." Wait a minute, that's not the same God. "And the God of their fathers." God called Abraham out of idolatry. He separated from the false gods. Laban is just putting them all together. But here Laban is saying, "Jacob, my son, you are a thief." And there are times when God's people are maligned. There are many times we are maligned. We're falsely accused, all manner of evil. You know, people don't need to know you personally. Some people just hear you're a Christian. Oh, one of those Bible-believing Christians. Oh, you hate people. You hate a lot of people. Let me list all the people you hate. They don't understand the word hate. For them, their hate is love, and our love is hate. And so we're accused of all manner of evil. You're narrow-minded. You're ignorant. You're stupid. You're uneducated. You're a bigot. Whatever insult. You're a racist. You know, whatever insult is supposed to be the most one with the greatest sting to it in our day. All manner of accusations, all manner of wickedness. So what they really don't like is your manner of living and the commandments of God. They don't like your worshiping, your devotion to the Lord. They don't like you exalting the Lord as supreme in your life. And they definitely don't like you to share of the reason of the hope that lies within you. Do not share your faith, the world says. That is oppression. That is oppression to me. Now, this pattern has always been in the world since the anger of Cain against his righteous brother. It says in 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Right? And then verse 12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Later on, the next generation from Jacob, his son Joseph will find himself unjustly sold as a slave by his literal brothers because they were jealous of him. They were jealous of the favor that he had from his father. David, a loyal soldier in Israel, and once again, a son-in-law to Saul, the king of Israel, he's going to be painted as a traitor, as a rebel. And think of the prophets as they testify to Israel to turn from your idolatry, turn from your sins, turn back to the Lord, lest you're going to be judged and destroyed by the Assyrians or the Babylonians. And they're called traitors. Treason. You're weakening Israel. You're making us fear our enemies. You are an enemy. You're not sent by God. Think of Daniel and his friends persecuted time after time in the Persian Empire. Jeremiah lowered into a dungeon, into the muddy water, starving to death because of his faithfulness. And we can go on and on by different prophets, and we can think about martyrs throughout the New Testament era because they loved the Lord, because they spoke his truth, because they wouldn't compromise, because they wanted to bring forth blessing to their enemies. Their enemies, unconverted, persecuted them even unto death. And although Jesus taught, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," in the end, the crowd and the high priest and the Sadducees and Pharisees said, "He is no friend of Caesar. We have no part in him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." So adamant were they in their hatred against the true Christ. Our covenanters in Scotland received double honor because they were labeled as an enemy. They suffered for righteousness' sake, and they were called an enemy of the state or of the government, of the king personally, because they would not swear allegiance to him and his rule over the church. And they were called enemies of the church as well, the organized church. And so it is today. You are hated by those who hate God. And so we believe all people should repent, all people should bow the knee to Christ, all people should believe on him, and all people who do so will be blessed and be joint heirs with Christ and will receive and experience forever and ever the love of God. That's liberty. That's not oppression. But Jacob is receiving the heat of anger and persecution. He is standing strong for the Lord. He is not compromising. So remember the words in 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You must understand that. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And know what? When you think upon the Lord, as you seek to honor Him, and you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will understand this verse, if you haven't already. You will have that peace from God, and you will have that joy of the Spirit. Yes, I understand I'm suffering for righteousness' sake, but I have declared His truth. What an honor, what a privilege it is. May the Lord do with it as He wills. And so, of course, in the story we see that there's peace between Jacob and Laban, and the Lord makes this possible. And we are called to be peacemakers, to be at peace with all men, if it be possible. Now, of course, there's that if it be possible, and sometimes our enemies don't make it possible. But here, God makes it possible. And so let's look at the peace between Laban and Jacob. So the Lord is zealous for His people. Remember this, especially children. You know, sometimes we get picked on, not just by our siblings. We usually kind of deal with that, and not in the most godly way. But many of us were picked on when we were kids for different reasons. You know, maybe it was part because of my name. You guys are adults, so you don't make fun of my name. But it can be anything. So when we are mistreated, we can know that the Lord can bring forth peace out of trouble, if the Lord wills. Maybe in good time. And so here, Laban's traveling, and he has this reminder as he's catching up to Jacob, that dream, it was truly God speaking to me. Don't speak good or evil against Jacob, but I got some things on my mind. You know, I need to confront him somehow. And he catches up with Jacob. So be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And so, receiving a visit from the Lord, I don't think any of us have, is a very fearful thing. Whenever it's recorded in Scripture, even for believers, it is a very, very fearful thing to come into the actual presence of God. And so the Lord is using this. And it's funny that, well, it's funny, it's interesting that Jacob talks about, you know, unless the fear of Isaac was in the midst of this. He doesn't say the fear of God, but the fear of Isaac. But he's talking about the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. Because Isaac was a worshiper of God. And so there's this conversation between Laban and Jacob, which is doesn't denote humility on Laban's part. It does not denote repentance on Laban's part. Did you notice that? Because he repeatedly speaks to Jacob as stealing, stealing, stealing. And even though he recognizes, like, okay, well, God spoke to you and you have to go. I understand that, you know, God has intervened here, but you stole my gods. You stole my idols. And that's a funny thing. Now, that truly is funny. Funny, like, ha ha, funny. Because they're hidden in the saddle. So they're not big, these big 3 foot, 25 pound idols. But they got to be the little small, probably wooden ones. Maybe they are silver or whatnot. But there's these little, you know, like a little voodoo doll or something. Because they can be kind of hidden in the saddle of the camels. Now, if your gods are capable of being stolen, what power do they have? What good are they? What strength do they have? What protection can they give you if they can be stolen? I mean, idolatry is really foolishness when you really dissect it. And some have speculated that these were idols used to gain direction and protection. Like, you know, which way should we go? And so, you know, Rachel is still superstitious. And she thought, we need these, you know. And she's not telling anyone else. You know, she has them. And so, you know, Jacob has a foolish oath here. Whoever has it, let him be killed. Because he knows he didn't take it. Why would anyone else take it? And so he really does something dangerous there. But regardless, we see that Jacob has gotten to the boiling point. First time in 20 years it's recorded for us that Jacob is really, really angry, and he is letting Laban know it, and he rebukes Laban for the history of cheating him and all the false accusations. And so Jacob is speaking up for his rights, and that's okay to do as a Christian. You don't always have to do that, but it's your right to do that. And said, you know, okay, yeah, I'm so innocent. If you find anyone who has stolen that, let them be killed. And the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious towards Jacob and to his children, especially to Joseph, and to Rachel in particular, because her sin is not found out. And yet, you know, she is deceitful towards Laban. She's indicating that her menstrual cycle is going on, so she can't get up and do reverence to her father, although she just doesn't want the saddle to be searched and the idols found. And so remember that idolatry is a dangerous thing. Here it almost killed one of the patriarchs, although he was not personally guilty of it. And so when Laban finds nothing, Jacob brings a rebuke. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And so Jacob is saying, because of my faith in my God and the God of my fathers, I was able to flee from you. My fear of God, my fear of my father Isaac is greater than my fear of you. And the Lord saw my affliction and he rebuked you in that dream. You said it yourself. And so the Lord moves Laban to request a covenant of peace with Laban. Suddenly, out of nowhere, Laban claims concern for his daughters, Rachel and Leah. Isn't that a change? You know, because you know, at the last passage we dealt with, you know, they said, our father has sold us. He has lost our inheritance. Okay, Jacob, we are with you. For once we do agree. We are in unity. Let us go. And now Laban says he wants Jacob to vow not to take any other wives. Really? I mean, he's gone four wives, not by his design, not by any pursuit of his, but by being a little bit weak-spined man. He has four wives that come from Laban's household. And he is told, do not take any other wives. So, I mean, if that's not the great hypocrisy, I'm not sure what is. And so in verse 44, he says, now therefore come, let's make a covenant. So he's initiating this. You and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob told his brother, you know, gather stones. And so they made a big heap. We don't know how big it was. And they called it by different names, didn't they? According to their own language. And so Laban calls it, you know, a heap of stones in that Chaldean language. And then Jacob uses the Hebrew language to denote his heap of stones. And I think this underscores that when the world says peace, it means it in a different way than Christians mean peace. And you can see this in the world. You know, drawing from the headlines of previous weeks and months, North Korea is at hostility with us, and we with them. We fought a war. I know it wasn't declared war, but, you know, tanks and rifles and planes and ships. It was a war, and clear definition of war. We fought a war in Korea against the North Koreans and the Chinese back in 1951 to 53. We did not sign a peace treaty, nor did they. Had peace talks. Only thing that could come to agreement was a cessation of hostilities. And so agreed, you don't attack me, I won't attack you. That's as far as it goes. I hate you, you hate me, I will continue to hate you, and you will continue to hate me. I understand that. Cross over this 38th parallel, we kill you. Both sides said to each other. And so this is the peace of the world. Do not cross my border or my boundary, or else we will fight. We will kill. And so the world's definition of peace is, let us ignore each other. And that's different than the way of the Lord. At least that's the peace that is here. Now, of course, sometimes in political hostilities and military hostilities, there's a Christian virtue in peace. As we've made peace with Japan, we made peace with Germany, but we required unconditional surrender. You must surrender. We will set the terms of peace, and you will abide by them. No choice, sign here. It was a forced peace, but it was a peace of generosity as we gave aid, as these nations that were enemies of ours are now allies of ours. And there's mutual blessing, encouragement, and trade, and agreements of protection to one another. But it is based on Christian principles. It is based on the example of God's peace. But notice, again, the error of Laban's covenant. He does not confess his past sins, but he wants protection that Jacob will not, in the future, do harm to his daughters or to himself, Laban. And in Laban's covenant, there is absolutely no sacrifice. He offers no sacrifice. Covenants, even among heathen in these days, required taking an animal and splitting it in two. It was killed. And the members of the covenant would walk between the divided pieces as a witness. If I break covenant, I'll be like that dead piece of meat there. You can break the covenant, you'll be like that dead piece. And so you invoke the name of God, and you would ask God to be a witness to this agreement. Laban does not do that. The sacrifice gives legitimacy to the witness and the penalties of breaking the covenant by either party. And so Laban really doesn't commit himself fully, does not really submit himself to the Lord in this agreement. But the Lord is bringing Laban to the table, at least, to request it. And so, so it may be true as Christians that we may have enemies who want to be at peace with us. That just means they don't want us to do to them as they have done to us. But we may extend a peace that is far more extensive, far more sincere, and far more significant. But we look to the Lord. Jacob is looking to the Lord. You and I must look to the Lord for our protection. Psalm 6, verse 10 says, "Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly." Well, he's asking for the Lord to do this, for the Lord to bring it about. Because, you know, if you're an employee in a big workplace, whether it be within the government or a big corporation, you know, you're the person that's hired. That means you can be the person that's fired. You really have no strength there. In this community, by yourself, you have no strength. But the Lord does. He has the greatest strength. Psalm 7, verse 6, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. And of course, these are the words of Christ here. But these can be your words as well in your prayer to the Lord, acknowledging He is my King, He is my protector, He is my advocate. And so Psalm 18:48 says, He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. And this does not mean that the wicked will not be able to do violence against the righteous. This does not mean that the righteous never die due to their faith. But they will prevail in the end, even in the resurrection. So the Lord goes before us. He goes before us as we make a stand, as we live seeking peace with all people, as we live to honor the Lord and obeying His commandments, as we resist the devil and his temptations. The Lord is with His people. So again, make reference to our previous Psalm of the month. Be still, know I am God. Be at peace with yourself. Exalter over all men, exalted over all earth. The earth is not doing this. God is doing this. He's exalting Himself. The Lord of hosts with us. Our fortress strong is Jacob's God. So Laban's heap of stones serves as a border marker. Do not cross over this, Jacob, and I will not cross over it. But God calls sinners to Himself. God's peace is different. He calls sinners to Himself. In God's peace, He says, come to me. Surrender. Do not negotiate. I have the terms. Confess your crime against me. Be sincere in confessing. Have that broken heart. Mourn over your offense against me, and I will heal your heart. I will change your heart. I will change your will. Instead of enmity against me, I will give you a love for me. I will cause you to walk in my ways and my statutes. I will provide you a leader, a guide, an advocate, a savior, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, my son. And of course, God does this supernaturally. But He wants us to come to Him on His terms. Laban was setting his terms that required no sacrifice on his part, figuratively or literally. But God wants us to accept His sacrifice of His Son, who died, who became sin for us, who took upon Himself our guilt. So God is so gracious in His peace. And we have to follow that example of graciousness. God will bring reconciliation to the sinner who comes to Him. He ensures it and He preserves it, for He is sovereign and true to His word. And of course, it comes from the blood of Christ. He says to the world that He will not give peace to the world in its ways, the world in its opposition to Him, but His peace is the everlasting peace. And so it's interesting here that there are meals on these heaps of stones. You know, the Lord in Egypt will have a covenant. He ratifies it with blood on the doorposts. And the members of that covenant, the beneficiary parties of that covenant, then have a meal together with the Passover lamb. And in the New Testament, we see Christ is that Passover lamb. The new covenant, we have it, the old fulfilled through Christ. Christ fulfills the covenant terms by Him dying on our behalf. And now we remember that covenant. We remember the blood of Christ. We remember the body of Christ. We understand we are united forever to our God through faith in both His blood and of his body because we partake of it in a meal. The sacrifice has been given, and now the meal is enjoyed. We commune with God through his meal. And so the peace of God is everlasting. It is the perfect peace. It is a peace that our enemies may or may not enjoy. But it is the peace that we can endure the hardships of this life, because we have a greater burden than our hardships, and that is the love for our God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that we would understand, that we would remember, that we would always put into consideration the great covenant that we enjoy with you through the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we be willing to endure hardships as Jacob did, as Joseph did, as David did, and of course, as your perfect Son, Jesus, did, in order to honor you, to glorify you, to give testimony of your mercy and of your grace and forgiveness. And so, Lord, may we seek to be at peace with our enemies. But, Lord, we know that any degree of peace comes by your hand and by your favor. But if there is no peace in this world, Lord, may we endure the hardships, knowing it is a small thing for our love for you and the eternal bliss that we have when we are in your presence at the moment of death. So in all ways, we are more than victorious through Christ our Savior, who is our King and our Advocate. For we pray all this in his glorious name. Amen.